Let me begin by giving you some background material before we continue with the book of Micah. I want you to understand all of the significance of his prophecies, his ministry. Sometime around 200 CE, about 100 years after the last of the Brit Hadassah of the Shah, or the New Testament letters, had been written, rabbis gathered to discuss meaningful topics. One of the most fascinating topics is this. Seven phenomena were created before the world was created, and they are Torah, repentance, the Garden of Eden, Gehenna, the throne of glory, the temple, and the name of Messiah. That comes to us from Pesachim 54a, which is a part of the Talmud. If you carefully examine the seven phenomena from the sages, some things become extremely clear. Before Adam, before the Garden of Eden, before Abraham, before the house of Jacob, before the temple in Jerusalem, the Father had conceived of a man who would operate in his strength and who would reign over everything in his majesty, the majesty of God, and in his name. And we call this man Messiah. As we have discussed previously, some believe that this man who would wield the power of God is just a regular man, an ordinary man. But the Holy Scriptures call him, the Holy Scriptures actually call him a man, but they actually consider him to be much more, not an ordinary man. He is a man sent from above who returns to heaven, and who is destined to recombine the houses of Jacob, and who will reign over his flock forever. All of these things are concepts that Micah brings out. But you have to be careful when you read it. There are two other things among the many, many, many things that the Holy Scriptures add about the Messiah. The prophets reveal his birthplace. Micah reveals his birthplace. And the man will be conceived by a virgin. And for that, we have the contribution of his contemporary, which was the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah reveals a great deal about the Messiah, but it's Micah who adds a little additional detail, some fine details that we're going to be looking at tonight. I'm going to start with Micah 5:2. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brothers will return to Bnei Israel. So he will arise and tend his flock with Be'uz Adonai, the strength of Adonai, and the Biga'on Shem Adonai Elohiv, which is the majesty of the name of Adonai, his God. And they will live securely, for then he will be great to the ends of the earth. Micah 5, verses 2 through 3. Right up front, that one statement from Micah takes into account thousands of years. Now, we can't do this with every single verse, but we're going to do that tonight. 722 BCE to 30 of the Common Era was exactly 751 years. But if you count backwards from 722 to our time, it's actually been 2,746 years. Let me put this another way. The house of Jacob has been divided and in exile for 2,746 years. 2,746 years. Micah 5, 2 through 3 identifies that a man, that this man will be a brother from the house of Jacob. This man will arise to tend his own flock. The flock belongs to him. This man will operate in the strength of Adonai, in the power and the strength and the majesty of Adonai. And he will reign in the majesty of the name of God. That's quite a bit. And all of that comes from just examining and taking apart two verses in Micah 5. I wish we could do this with every single verse, but we can't. But I want to bring out the most important parts for this particular section. Now, let's look a little deeper into this, because Micah has set the stage for us. The Talmud has given us the seven phenomena. And now I'm going to share with you scriptures that actually flesh out everything that the Talmud states in that particular phrase that I read to you, and everything that Micah states. To do that, we have to go to the Brit Hadashah or the New Testament. In Colossians, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, the seen and the unseen, whether thrones or angelic powers or rulers or authorities. All was created through him and for him. He exists before everything, and in him all holds together." That's Colossians 1, 15 through 17, for those of you who are taking notes. And I encourage you to take the notes and look at them when you listen to this podcast again. Because the truth is, everything that that verse says, those verses say, perfectly match with what Micah says. This is also what the scripture says. This is in Revelation 13, 8. "All who dwell on earth shall worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." So here we see again, and it's all throughout the scriptures, this Messiah, this king, this man who is comes to us as a man, born from a woman, a man, was apparently around before the foundation of the world. And he wrote a book, the Book of Life of the Lamb. When the Son of Man, who was born in Bethlehem, tried to explain these things to those in his day, it was too hard for many people to understand. Well, it's funny because we perceive time from our own perspective. We go day by day. We're in it for today. We know for sure what's happening today. But yesterday begins to get a little vague. Ask us to go back a few years, and it gets even more vague. And tomorrow is somewhat of a mystery. Somewhat because we make plans, but those plans may not always come true. So tomorrow is not a given, and tomorrow is somewhat of a mystery. So the things that he was trying to explain to them were a little difficult to understand. In John 8, Rabbi Yeshua sat on the Mount of Olives. And if you have been to the mountain or you have seen pictures from the landscape, then you know that it sits above the platform that we know today as the Temple platform, which has two Muslim mosques on it right now. But back then, there was the temple there. And Yeshua loved to go up onto the Mount of Olives and to talk to people and to pray there. He gave this teaching to the people to help them to try to understand who he was. Yeshua said, "You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And of course, the people in the time period, they didn't fully understand this, so they began to question even more and more and more. And going further, he says, or the people kind of come to Yeshua and says, "Well, you're not greater than our father Abraham who died, are you? The prophets also died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Yeshua answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who gives me glory, the one whom you say he is our God. Yet you do not know him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. Yet I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was thrilled. Then the Judean said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Yeshua answered, "Amen, amen. I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Does that sound familiar to you? To all of us who have read Exodus, when Moses asked, "Who are you?" God explained himself in similar terms. He is. He just is. He was, he is, and he will be. He is. And here, Yeshua tried to explain to them, he's not from above, he's not from below. He came from above, that he was sent by the Father, who very few, if any, knew about at that time, and that he was around before Abraham, and that Abraham was happy to greet him, to see him. He was thrilled in Yeshua's words. You know what the rest of that story is? The Judeans had a hard time with this, and of course they wanted to kill him because of the things he had just said. What is clear from Rabbi Yeshua's own words is that as the Son of Man, he knew he could not bring about the restoration of the house of Judah, of Jacob. Not because he wasn't able, but because it wasn't time yet. Remember that verse we read earlier? Let's go back there. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. And we'll talk about who she is and what birth she's giving to later. Just keep that in mind as we go forward. Rabbi Yeshua knew that it was not his job at that time to restore the house of Jacob. And his disciples asked him repeatedly on more than one occasion. And then there's the time when he appears. He's traveling to Jerusalem. And he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her. How often I long to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you were not willing." Once again, therefore, Micah 5:2, therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brothers will return to Bnei Israel. Rabbi Yeshua knew that the lost tribes had to be awakened to the Torah once more. They had to, the people who were descendants of the northern 10 tribes who had been carried off into captivity and at that time were lost to the rest of the world, still needed to come back to the Torah. And he knew that once that process had begun, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So he needed to come in the power and the majesty of the Father, this time as a king. Not as the Son of Man, as a king. In Luke, he says, "Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will never see me until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You'll notice that that also is a scripture from the book of Psalms 118, 25 through 26. So let's look at this a little further. The Brit Hadashah, or the New Testament, once upon a time was not neat and organized into a single book as we see it is today. In fact, most of the books that we read in the New Testament were translated from Koine Greek and Latin. It began as handwritten letters, which had to be copied for each synagogue. In the same way that the Sefer Torahs are made today. If you look on the screen right now, you'll see some of the handwritten text, the way the Torah was, I'm sorry, the way the Brit Hadashah was written out. It was written by hand. And it would take that letter from synagogue to synagogue. And at each synagogue, if you wanted a copy of the letter, you had to make a copy for yourself. For those who are in the podcast, I will make a way at some point for you to be able to see these texts and to be able to download, to see these documents and to be able to download them. Once again, these letters began as handwritten letters which had to be copied from each synagogue in the same way that a Sefer Torah is made today. However, many of the Hebrew translations, the original handwritten copies, have disappeared. They're just not around anymore. But there was one version, actually, there were three versions that survived that time period. One is in the Vatican. And I believe that they make digital copies of it available over the internet. The other two copies are in Cambridge University. Needless to say, they're locked away in private museum collections. One of the gospel writers, who was a man who shared life with the Son of Man as both a man and as the one from days of eternity, was Yohanan. We call him John. Yohanan had seen the Son of Man as a rabbi. He leaned against his chest like a brother. He ate with him. He sang psalms with him. Yet when he saw him glorified, he was terrified almost to death. One of the Hebrew versions, the manuscript CL, I'm sorry, CULMS, which is manuscript, obviously Cambridge University Library manuscript 001.16 folio 102.R, is written just like 75% of the Dead Sea Scrolls, handwritten in Hebrew. And that's what you're looking at on screen right now. But the book doesn't have the name Revelation the way we see it. It's called Sefer Elei HaSadot. Sefer means book. Sadot is the plural of Sad, which translates to confidential councils. The book of the confidential councils would be the accurate title. We call it Revelation. The funny thing about it is the word revelation in Hebrew is hazon, or in or kazon, or in modern Ivrit they say hitgalut. Both words mean revelation, or they mean dreams. The funny thing about this is that when Moses received the design of the Mishkan and the Torah, he was not dreaming, but he was rather taken to another place where he saw these things. The same thing is true of Yohanan. He likely felt like it was a dream, but more than likely, it sounds like he too was taken to another place in heaven, just as Moses was. And so this book, the Sefer Elei HaSadot, or what we call Revelation, was given to Yohanan. He saw it just like Moses saw the Torah and all the items of the Mishkan on the mountaintop. The Hebrew manuscripts of the Brit Hadashah, including the Sefer Torah, were found inside a Jewish synagogue in Cochin, India, in 1806. They were in there with all the other Torah scrolls. They were written in semi-cursive script, and they show signs that they were being evaluated by Jewish rabbis many centuries or years and years ago, at some point way back through the centuries. And if you so I believe if you zoom in on the top left-hand side, you'll see that there's handwriting in the margins. This is because at that time, when the letter made its way to the synagogue in India, the rabbis in India were examining it to see if this is scripture. They wrote notes in the margins, which was not unusual for the time. Many manuscripts will have notes written in the margins. Our printed books just don't carry those notes. Tonight, I want to point out some variations. All right. One of the things that the rabbis wrote, reading our book of Revelation in Hebrew, they wrote things like, in the margins, things like difficult or tov, which means good. So, in fact, as a matter of fact, at chapter 21 of Revelation, the rabbi who was reviewing this said, "Good, good. This chapter is very good." He also enjoyed Revelation 15, verse 3, commenting, it is very good that he was zealous for Moses. So the reason why I say this is because it's important for us to understand that not everybody was totally against Yeshua, the way he has kind of a bad reputation among some today. Some people saw him as a prophet. Some people saw him as a Messiah. As a matter of fact, in the notes that were taken for this book, wherever the reference Yeshua HaMashiach is, the rabbis who were reviewing this document for inclusion in their synagogue had no issue with the term Yeshua HaMashiach. Not once did he make a comment in a negative way about those statements. It's interesting that they also have that when we see this document, we'll see Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, not Elohim, but you will see Yah, and you will see something that we know of today and we use all the time. They use the letter Hey with two dots on top. And for those of you who's, study deeply, know that that means Hashem. It's the name. So Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh was used in these public in this document, presumably written by John after this vision, after this time period that he came down and wrote this down as he was instructed to. He wrote the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He also occasionally used the abbreviation Hey with two dots on top, which means Hashem. It's a wonderful discussion, but that's for another night. Tonight, I just want to point out one particular phrase from the Hebrew Revelation that aligns perfectly with the Torah prophets say. One whose goings forth are from eternity. That's the words that are used in Micah 5:1. Let me remind you. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, least among the clans of Judah, from you will come out to me one to be ruler in Israel, one whose goings forth are from of old, from days of eternity. So this one who's going to be going forth, who's going to gather his tribes, his sheep, he is not an ordinary man. He's one whose goings forth or his life is from of old, from the days of eternity, just like he told the people sitting on the Mount of Olives. I'm from above. You're from below. I'm not from this world. And he said Abraham was thrilled to see him in his day. So this is very clearly Micah very clearly pointing toward a man who was not an ordinary man. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew Revelation in chapter 1, verse 8, they use a phrase that we hear that we take for granted all the time. They use the phrase in our books, they use the phrase Alpha and Omega or Aleph and Tav. I've heard people say Aleph, Tav, Alpha, Omega. What's interesting is that in the Hebrew book of Revelation, the Hasidut, there is no Alpha and Omega because more than likely John didn't speak Greek. And there is no Aleph Tav. That's a strange phrase. What it actually says is, and I read it in Hebrew and then I read the English, Ani hu HaRishon veHa Aharon Tahila veHasuf Amar HaAdon Adir HeHaya veHoveh veIyeh. In English, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, says the Almighty, says the mighty Adon, who was and is and will be. So we have a whole theology around Alpha and Omega, when in effect, what John heard in heaven was, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, which fits perfectly with what Isaiah said and also what Micah has said. So the one whom John saw, whom Yohanan saw walking amongst the candlesticks in heaven, was the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the mighty Adon, who was and is and will be. Micah tells us that the shepherd whose goings forth are from of old, from days of eternity, will reunite the whole house of Israel, exactly as was planned before the world was created. The ruler of Israel, the shepherd of the flock, is not from this world. He existed before the foundation of the world. Therefore, Micah says, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Let me read that again. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. The remnant of his brothers will return to Bnei Israel. So he will arise and tend his flock with the strength of Adonai and the majesty of the name of Adonai, his God, and they will live securely, for then he will be great to the ends of the earth. You see, the originally the books of the Brit Hadashah, and in particular, the book of Revelation was written for Jewish people, and it contains the exact writing style as the Torah. This is why Yeshua identifies himself as the first and the last. It was a concept foreign to Greeks, to Romans. He was saying this to those of the Jewish faith so that they would recognize who he was. He was giving us an identity marker that says that he, who he was, and who he was sent from. Isaiah, who was a contemporary of Micah, writes that Adonai says this about himself. Thus says Adonai, Israel's king and his redeemer, Adonai Sabaoth. I am the first and the last, and there is no God beside me. Isaiah 44:6. In cryptography, which is an actual science, it's an art form for some and a science for others. In cryptography, a person uses a cipher or code to break encryption. Micah and the 12 prophets are the cipher, the code to understand much of the Brit Hadashah or the New Testament. But if you're just thumbing through the Holy Scriptures, searching through the books, you could easily pass the book of Micah. You could easily pass many of the prophets of the 12. So tonight, before we continue further and we read the rest of the book, I wanted to take the time to show you how dense the book of Micah really truly is. Dense, thick with material that you need to be able to decode so that you can understand what he's saying. What is he doing? What is he decoding? He's decoding for us the concepts that will later be spelled out by Paul, by the apostles in the book, and by Yeshua's brothers in the book that we call the New Testament. This is true of all the verses in the 12. They're dense and they're thick. They need to be taken apart. They need to be decoded. And tonight we were able to decode just a few verses from the book of Micah. So now let's listen to the rest of the book of Micah. Let me go ahead and Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, least among the clans of Judah, from you will come out to me one to be ruler in Israel, one whose goings forth are from of old, from days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. When the rem then the remnant of his brothers will return to Bnei Israel. So he will arise and tend his flock with the strength of Adonai and the majesty of the name of Adonai his God, and they will live securely, for then he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be Shalom. When Assyria invades our land, when he treads on our citadels, then he will raise up against him seven shepherds and eight human princes. They will devastate the land of Assyria with the sword, even Nimrod's land with a drawn blade. He will deliver us from Assyria when he invades our land, when he tramples on our territory. Now the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from Adonai, like abundant showers on grass that does not wait for a man, nor lingers for the sons of men. For the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the forest beasts, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he passed through, would trample and tear to pieces, and there would be no deliverer. May your hand be raised up against your adversaries, and may all your foes be cut off. Now, in that day, it is a declaration of Adonai, I will cut off your horses among you, and I will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have no more diviners. I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot your Asherah poles from among you and destroy your cities. So I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations that have not listened.
Micah 6. Hear what Adonai is saying. Arise, contend with the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear Adonai's dispute, O mountains, the enduring foundations of the earth. For Adonai has a dispute with his people, and he will argue his case with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? Or how have I wearied you? Answer me. When I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember, please, what did Balak, king of Moab, propose? What did Balaam, son of Beor, answer him? From Shittim as far as Gilgal, so that you might acknowledge the righteous acts of Adonai. With what shall I come before Adonai? With what shall I bow myself before God on high? Shall I present him with burnt offerings, with the year-old calves? Will Adonai be pleased with thousands of rams, with hordes of rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my belly for the sin of my soul? He has told you, humanity, what is good and what Adonai is seeking from you, only to practice judgment, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The voice of Adonai calls to the city. It is wisdom to fear your name. Pay attention to the rod and to the one who pointed it. Does the house of the wicked still have treasures of wickedness? Or is an undersized ephah denounced? Can I be pure with wicked balances, or with a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich of the city are full of violence, and its inhabitants speak lies. Their tongue and their mouth is deceit. So also I shall strike you severely, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Emptiness will be within you. You will try to escape, but you will not reach safety. Whatever you make safe, I will give to the sword. You will sow but not reap. You will tread olives but not anoint yourself with oil, and grapes but do not drink wine. Now you observe the statutes of Omri and every practice of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels. Therefore I will make a horror and her inhabitants a hissing, so you will bear the scorn of my people.
Woe is me, for I am like gatherings of produce in summer, like gleanings of a vineyard. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that I crave. The pious have perished from the land. There is none upright among mankind. All of them lie in wait for blood. A man hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are diligent at doing evil. The official and the judge ask for a bribe. The distinguished man utters a desire of his soul. Thus they will weave it together. The best of them is like a prickly bush, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your visitation, is coming. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a friend. Do not trust in a close companion. Guard the openings of your mouth, from her who lies on your breast. For son treats father with contempt. Daughter rises up against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the people of his own house. But I will watch for Adonai. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy, though I have fallen. I will arise, though I sit in darkness. Adonai is my light. I will bear the indignation of Adonai because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light and I will behold his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and shame will cover her. She who said to me, "Where is Adonai your God?" My eyes will gaze at her. Now she will be trampled like mud in the streets. A day to rebuild your walls. A day for boundary will be far off. A day when they will come to you from Assyria to the cities of Egypt, from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Yet the land will become a wasteland because of her inhabitants, because of the fruit of their misdeeds. Tend your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, dwelling alone in a forest, in the midst of a fertile garden. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days of your coming out from the land of Egypt. I will show him wonders. Nations will see and be put to shame despite all their might. They will put a hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like crawling things of the land. They will come trembling out of their hiding places. To Adonai Eloheinu, they will submit in awe of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, overlooking transgression for the remnant of his heritage? He will not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will extend truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, that you swore to our ancestors from the days of old.
Thank you to all of those who have read tonight. One last thing before we close the book of Micah. Micah is called a rural prophet by some. He originated from a small, modest town rather than a metropolis like Jerusalem. Yet he stands as one of the most revered prophets of the 8th century BCE, renowned for his exceptional prophecies. In close proximity to where Micah came from was another insignificant town, Bethlehem. Micah said the town was too small to be included among the clans of Judah. It was in this diminutive town that Jacob's wife, Rachel, gave birth to the last of the 12 tribes. Here also, in Bethlehem, the judge prophet, Samuel, poured oil on the head of a young shepherd who became David, king of Israel. Centuries later, a virgin struggled to travel and labor with her husband to register for a Roman census. Miriam would give birth to the Son of Man, Rabbi Yeshua, who was destined to become the king of the kingdom of Elohim in a small, insignificant town called Bethlehem. It would seem the words of the so-called rural prophet Micah continues to give us prophecies that we may all one day see fulfilled. Next week, we look at the prophets Joel and Nahum. I invite you to join us or to just listen later on our podcast. Thank you very much for joining us and have a great night.